Jonathan woke up early Thursday morning. He rubbed the sleep from his eyes. He went downstairs and he made some breakfast. The day before, Wednesday, he turned 30 years old. That's right, the big 3-0. And in order to celebrate it, he partied all night long. So when he woke up Thursday morning, he was hungover with a massive headache. He was extremely tired and had absolutely no desire to go to work. But of course, he had to go to work. His boss would not put up with it. Plus, he was the vice president of financing, and people needed him. So he cooked up some eggs, he put on the coffee, and he spent some time over breakfast, thinking back a bit over his life. His parents were decent, but they were often angry and argued a lot. His mom was controlling. His dad was all about success, at least as far as his father defined it. He often heard his father say, "Achieve and you'll be somebody." Well, Jonathan took all of that to heart. While in high school, he lettered in 3 varsity sports. He was consistently on the honor roll, and he graduated salutatorian of his class. Along the way, he did some things that at one point in his life, he regretted. What he did at that party after the game, that one relationship that he was in, how he verbally tore down classmate after classmate. But at the end of the day, he justified himself with the thought that there were others who were much worse than he was. So it really wasn't all that bad, and he conveniently put away all of the regret. College was much the same. He went to a prestigious school. He received good grades. He excelled at sports. Once again, graduated salutatorian. One thing did change, though. Before, when he was younger, he regretted. Now, he felt no shame or guilt at all. To be perfectly honest with you, he just didn't care. Achievement, after all, is the highest goal, and I'll get there no matter what, even if I have to control my own situations, even if I have to step on everybody else to get there, was his way of thinking. Sound familiar? Well, it should, because that's his father. The apple didn't fall too far from the tree. So he did. He graduates salutatorian, and he lands a job at a Fortune 500 company. He climbed the corporate ladder quickly, more quickly than anyone before at that corporation. Now, here he was, Thursday morning, 30 years old. Vice president making a healthy, and I say healthy, 6-figure salary. Achievement was his. Along the way, he left a path of broken relationships, friendships, even an engagement to a lovely young woman simply because she didn't fit into his schedule. And if he was honest with himself, as he was that Thursday morning, his life was filled with lies and power trips. But hey, achievement is where it is, and that's where he was. But lately, over the last 6 to 8 months or so, something was changing in him. It was subtle, but it was there. He couldn't put his finger on it, but he knew something was happening. And that Thursday morning, he felt it more than he ever felt it before. And he tried to figure out what was going on. Was it an early midlife crisis, for instance? He certainly hoped not, because that meant he would only hit 60 years old. And especially in modern times, that's not that old of an age. He was certainly hoping it wasn't a midlife crisis. And the more that he took an inventory of himself, he didn't feel like that's what it was at all. And then finally, a few weeks before he turned 30, he was able to put the finger on it. A friend of his, a fellow vice president in the company, was a disciple of Jesus. And he had been telling Jonathan about Jesus. Believe it or not, outside of a couple of weddings and some funerals, Jonathan and his family never once stepped foot in a church. And at first, as his friend was sharing Jesus with him, Jonathan was annoyed, even angry, certainly defensive, even though he knew his friend was sincere and not pushy. But eventually the anger, the defensiveness, the annoyance began to recede, and he started thinking about this man, Jesus, who he was, what he did, who he claimed to be. And he seemed like a good guy, did some nice things, but he's not really for me, thought Jonathan. I'm okay with where I'm at. Fast forward a couple weeks, and now, well, the big 3-0, he's 30 years old. And he was realizing that Thursday morning over coffee that he was not okay. He also realized that he didn't have all that much at all. Sure, he was making $400,000 to $500,000 a year, but he was lonely. He was empty. All of those regrets started coming back. And he didn't like the feelings of guilt. He didn't like the feelings of shame. And he knew that if what his friend said about this Jesus was true, he was in a really, really bad way. So over eggs and coffee that morning, he decided, yes, Jonathan decided to go to church that Sunday, and that Sunday changed his life forever. You see, it was that Sunday morning that he gave his life to Jesus. Say it however you want. He believed in Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus. He accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. However you want to state it, that's exactly what happened. And immediately, as the Bible says, he was adopted into the family of God. The guilt, the shame were all washed away almost instantaneously. He can remember the pastor saying something along the lines of, you are now a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's exactly how he felt. He felt like he was born again. And that's really what happened. Jonathan went from a life of sin, death, and judgment to a life eternal. Over the last few weeks, we've been taking a look at the first five of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. For those of you who are not quite aware, the Assemblies of God is a movement. We don't call ourselves a denomination, but in essence, that's what it is. It's a national and an international movement of God. Emmanuel Assembly of God is a part of the greater body of the Assemblies of God. And 100 years ago, when it was first formed, they put together what we would call a statement of faith, the 16 fundamental truths. These are the 16 doctrines, and they're all very good doctrines, by the way, straight from the scriptures, 16 doctrines that would sort of help define us as we move forward. You can sort of think of them as a creed. Remember the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so on and so forth. Well, the 16 fundamental truths is kind of like that for the Assemblies of God. It shows our beliefs taken straight from the scripture. So we have been talking about five of them so far. Today, we're going to look at two. And the first one we would call the fall of man. Now, interestingly enough, this is number 4 on the list of 16 fundamental truths. Again, it's called the fall of man. If you grew up in church for any length of time when you were a kid, you probably heard the story of Adam and Eve, right? God creates Adam, and he puts him in a garden. We call it the Garden of Eden. And Adam had some work to do. He had to till the ground. He had to name the animals. In essence, steward God's creation. Well, in the midst of all this, God realized that Adam was lonely. So he causes Adam to fall into a deep, deep sleep, and he takes a rib. I remember a MASH episode where Hawkeye Pierce got so hungry for Adam's ribs. Yeah. I think it was a place in Chicago. You'll have to check me on that. Isn't that a great name for a rib joint? Adam's Ribs. You can't get any better than that. So anyway, takes a rib, right, makes Eve. Adam wakes up from his sleep, takes one look at Eve, and says, "Whoa, man, God, you overdid it." And Eve was known as woman from then on. You didn't know that, did you? It's right there in Genesis. You just have to read between the lines. Okay, whatever. So now you've got Adam, you've got Eve, the first couple. And things are going well. Things are going great. But you know the rest of the story, don't you? Of course you do. God gave them some very simple commands. One of the commands was, you can eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden. Any one that you want, except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the serpent comes along. This is the devil. Comes up to Eve and says, "Hey, that fruit, though, looks pretty good, doesn't it?" She says, "No way, buddy. We ain't eating that. We're commanded not to eat from that tree." The serpent was tricksy. He was cunning. And using his words, he gets her to acquiesce. She brings some fruit to Adam as well. They eat. Boom. Now you say, what's the big deal eating a fruit? I mean, what is it, an apple? Is it a pear? What's the big deal? We don't know what it was, by the way. In Sunday school, a lot of times you see it as an apple. We have no idea. But what's the big deal of eating fruit? Well, the big deal ultimately isn't the fruit. It's not even the tree. It's the fact that they rebelled against God. And that, at its heart, is what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God and his law. And because of that sin, some really nasty things happened to Adam and Eve. For instance, the ground was cursed, and so Adam's toil of the land became very hard and painful. Eve would experience pain in childbirth. And there was one other thing. You see, God used to hang out with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you see this in the book of Genesis. Well, God, because of their sin, kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, meaning they lost that close, close relationship with the God of the universe. And now they're out on their own. Well, here's the thing. Their sin opened the gates for the power of sin to enter into the world. Therefore, everyone born after Adam and Eve have also fallen into the power of sin. Take a look at these two rather famous passages from the book of Romans. Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many? Are you sure it wasn't just pesky Russians? How about the terrorists? Those are the ones. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all. That means you. That means me. Here's another one. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Now stop there for now. The wages of sin is death. So we see here that we all have sinned. And we see that we also come under judgment just like Adam and Eve. See, not only were they kicked out of the garden, but now they were going to die. I think you can make the very real argument that if sin never entered into the world, they would still be alive today, living in a paradise on earth. Okay. Either way, we come under the same judgment as Adam and Eve. Work isn't always easy. Anybody in here have a job that's just always peaches and cream? Oh, yeah. You got to get a raise for that. Ixa, our secretary, my secretary, raised her hand. Dude, that was pretty good. I don't have much to say to that. I really don't. Although I did see somebody else's hand over here, and I think they're probably lying. You're okay, though, yeah. Whatever, I'm joking. I'm not even sure who it was. Yeah, we don't all have these perfect jobs where every morning you wake up and you say, "Yes, ladies, unless you get an epidural or you're knocked out, there's some pain there, don't you think?" Yeah, those of you who've had kids, I think I've shared this with you before. I've been there for 5 pregnancies, 5 labors, 5 births, and I sit down, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you made me a man. That's all I got to say. So you still see the toil, you still see the pain, and you still see the separation, and you still see the death. All of this is a result of sin entering into the world. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Take a look at these scriptures. By the way, he wrote Romans as well. He says to the Roman believers in the church in Rome, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And when you think of the word wrath here, we're thinking of the wrath of God. And when you think of the wrath of God, think of God's judgment. Okay? That's what we're talking about. And so, just like Adam and Eve, just like us, the Ephesians were under the same judgment because of their sin as well. The Living Bible says they were under God's curse and doomed because of sin. These are not good things. Folks, realize this. Sin is rebellion, and sin leads to judgment. Here's the deal. That judgment doesn't just last as long as we are on earth. It is an eternal judgment. And the Bible describes a place that isn't very pretty. By the way, it was not a place prepared for you. It was a place prepared for the devil and for his angels. Okay? It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the very light of God is snuffed out. It's a place of bitterness, loss, pain, regret. It's a place, Paul says, of destruction. Okay? That's the judgment for our sin. We're all under it. That's the fourth fundamental truth. The fall of man into sin and judgment, it is a terrible, terrible reality that the entire world faces. This is why God speaks to us this morning of his power. This is why he speaks to us this morning of his presence. This is why he speaks to us this morning of the need to go and share the gospel of Jesus. Because there are people who don't know Christ, and they need to know Christ. Why is the big question? Well, it leads to the second fundamental truth I want to talk about today, and number 5 on the list, and that is the salvation of man. You have the fall of man and the salvation of man. Take a look at verses 4-9, Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love, keep in mind here for a second that we just received a reminder by Paul that every one of those Ephesians, and us as well, is under judgment, including Paul himself at one time. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And here it is, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now there's a lot here. You could probably take 4 or 5 Sundays to dissect all of this. But remember, sin has entered into the world. The power of sin has entered into the world. All, therefore, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God loves us. You know that, right? I hope you know that. God loves you. And he did not want you to remain in your sin. He did not want you to continue on to judgment. So he did something about it. What did he do? He lavished his grace upon us, specifically through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you read here in verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, he's talking specifically about the cross. But the reason I put the cross and the resurrection together is because you can't have one without the other. If Jesus goes to the cross, sheds his blood like we celebrate in communion, that's all wonderful, but there were thousands of people put to death on crosses in the Roman Empire, okay? The deal is Jesus died on that cross and then he rose again, proving that he was indeed Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If Jesus is still in the grave, what we're talking about here right now is all nonsense. It's just nonsense. It don't matter. There may have been a Roman thief named Justus on the cross, for all I know. And we're not worshiping Justus, right? If we are, we may have some problems. Okay? The point is that the act of grace was the cross, and then you see the resurrection come after it. So think about it this way, if you would. Jesus was the sacrifice to take away our sin. See, we needed someone to step in and do something to deliver us from all this craziness, to deliver us from sin and judgment. It was Jesus, the sinless Son of God, whose sacrifice on the cross paid the price for our sin. There's a great word that we don't use probably all that much anymore. It depends, I guess, on your situation and maybe your age, your background. But the word is redemption or redeem. Sin, another aspect of sin, is that sin makes us a slave. So when you think of redemption, the word redeem means to buy back. So Jesus' death on the cross, in essence, bought our freedom from slavery to sin. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's his death on the cross that was the sacrifice that can take away the sins of the entire earth. But we have to do one thing, and one thing only. You're on the same page with this, I hope. One thing and one thing only. To receive that forgiveness. Jesus did it all on the cross. All we have to do is receive that by faith. Which means you don't have to work for it. Which means you don't have to purchase it. You don't have to be a good enough person to do it. Because at the end of the day, you can't be anyway. Because the Bible just told us you're a sinner. And sin leads to death and judgment. But our faith in Jesus, and again, say it however you want. Put your faith in him, believe in him, accept him as Lord and Savior, follow him as Lord and Savior. It's saying all the same stuff. It is an act of faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith, because you receive that, which means people have a choice to reject that. You know, we could go out there. In this coming year, 2019, we could share the gospel with hundreds and hundreds. And theoretically speaking, every one of them could say, get out of my face, no. Now, we're believing that prayer and the power of prayer will move upon those people, absolutely. But theoretically speaking, we got free choice, right? No way, man, I don't want nothing. I remember once Wendy and I basically adopted our neighborhood many years ago in the Poconos. And it was like 25 houses, you know, maybe 13 to the left, 13 to the right. And we would go for prayer walks. We'd be praying for the neighbors, praying for the neighborhood, the whole deal. And then maybe once a quarter, we'd go out with a prayer card, strike up a conversation, so on and so forth. I went to... I talked with a number of people. One, I remember two of them very specifically. One lived down the street to the right on the other side of the road. And I knock on his door. Now, I made a mistake. And the mistake was, hey, my wife and I are Christians. And all I was going to say is, I want to give you a prayer card if you need prayer. But the minute he heard that, he's like, no, get off my porch. I don't want anything to do with this. And I looked back and I said, you know, I shouldn't have used the word Christian. That's a loaded word today. It really is. It's a loaded word. To say that you're a Christian, depending on who you're talking to, could make you a saint. It can make you the devil. And I would have probably said it differently at that point. Hey, my wife and I just have a heart for praying for folks. Here's a card if you just to start the conversation, you know. But he basically kicked me off his porch. I said, okay. Crossed the street not long before we moved. I strike up this conversation with a guy, and I found out that he was a Lutheran church who at one point, or he was a Lutheran church. He went to a Lutheran church. That'd be weird if he was a Lutheran church. He went to a Lutheran church, and I believe if memory serves, he said that he had a call to ministry in his life once, and he walked away completely, did whatever he wanted. So I got to pray with him right there on the spot. Now, we wound up moving. I don't know if he ever really put his faith in Jesus or not, but I'm praying for God to move, praying for God to bless him. You know, however it was that I prayed, because remember, at this point, I'm still building bridges. I'm still, you know, being a neighbor. And here's this hardened man. I mean, he was like a man's man. He was a tough guy, and he's weeping right there in front of me. So you don't know what you're going to get. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you're going to get. We hope and pray that people come to know Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our work is to go and share the gospel with people as God opens doors. And then let God do what it is he's going to do. And then people have a choice. And you see this right here. For it is by grace that you have been saved by faith, which means you can reject faith. Okay, it's very simple. Very simple. But this is the fifth fundamental truth. By grace, God sends his son Jesus to die for us on the cross. Then we, in turn, need to receive what Jesus did by faith. And by the way, it is grace through faith alone. I know I shared that just a moment ago, but I don't know if I shared it quite as strongly as that. It is by grace through faith alone. You can't earn it. You can't be a good enough person. You can't be a religious person. It doesn't matter if you're a religious Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a religious Muslim or a religious Buddhist. It doesn't matter. It's only grace through faith. And by the way, you see this in probably what is the most well-known verse in the entire world. Let's put it up there just for fun. I just saw it in behind the goalposts at a football game not long ago, John 3:16. I think I put that in there. If not, we can certainly, there it is, we can certainly do it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So look at that. It's talking, number one, about faith. And number two, notice faith delivers us from perishing, from death, from judgment, and then gives us eternal life. Whoever believes in Jesus, what he did on the cross, his resurrection on the third day. That Sunday morning, Jonathan became a child of God. He was under the power of judgment and sin. And all of a sudden, he woke up to a brand new reality. Forgiveness, eternity with God, restored relationship with God by grace through faith. So this leads us really to a question. Why do I share this? Well, on one hand, it's because we're looking at the first five fundamental truths. On the other hand, we also want to make sure we know what the Bible says. That was something that struck me earlier this month before we went into Christmas. How well do you, and I don't know the answer to this, you can only answer it for yourself. How well do you know what the Bible actually says? Right? There are a lot of false teachings that are out there. Be a good enough person. Be a religious person. Give enough money. Whatever. It's all nonsense. It's all lie. Man has sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. They go to judgment. We need a Savior. Jesus is the sacrifice. He dies on the cross for our sin. For by grace, through faith, we are now saved. That's it. Those are so fundamental, those two truths, that if you reject them, you are rejecting eternal life and you are rejecting the Word of God. You know how in the Bible you can have some disagreements on things? Sure, this is not one of those. You can't. And by the way, this was part of the heart of the Protestant Reformation. Salvation by grace through faith alone. You don't need to give to the Pope. You don't need to say enough prayers to get someone out of purgatory. It is salvation by grace through faith alone. And it says it right here. Amen. So I want you to know that. And I want you to know that because we are slowly but surely moving into a world that is more and more and more and more post-Christian. So please don't be surprised when you turn on the TV that you're not going to see, you know, Leave It to Beaver. All right. I don't think I've ever, that was way before my time. Right? But don't we hold up those TV, oh, that was a wholesome TV show. I thought it was kind of weird because they put the mother and the father in different beds. That was a weird deal to me. Like, they're married and stuff, so I don't know. But whatever. You turn on the TV and you say, oh, I don't want to watch that anymore. Well, then don't watch it. Don't be surprised that more and more people are walking away from Jesus in America. Don't be surprised that people don't even know who Jesus is in America. We are in a post-Christian nation. Okay? And there are going to be teachings, doctrines that are out there that are just lies. And one of my biggest jobs is to make sure that you don't fall into the lie. So I know we're getting basic here. Kind of basic, but it is, all of us have sinned. And by the way, aren't there teachings out there that say, oh, everybody's good people, it's okay, right? And listen, we are nice people. You're nice. You're fine folks, but you're just dirty sinners, man. I had to say that, right? Absolutely. We have all sinned, but thank God for his grace. Through our faith, the sin is washed away, we are saved. So that's the second reason why I share it with you here this morning. The third reason is because I don't know if there's anyone in here, maybe you have not put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I remember, and by the way, if you've put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior before, and it was a real deal, it wasn't just a religious thing, you had to do a communion, or, you know, my parents made me go to church, so that makes me a Christian. I've heard it's, what's the old joke, you know, going to church doesn't make you more any more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger or whatever, you know. Whatever it might be, but if you meant it, then you don't have to accept Jesus again. Right? You don't have to every week accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's you know, I don't have to every week wake up and say, Wendy, I'm going to marry you again, and we walk down the aisle. I mean, that would be kind of weird. Although if people give presents for each of those, it'd be pretty cool, see. But if you've never put your faith in Jesus before, your sin remains, and you're still under judgment. And that's not God's heart for you. He loves you. And he's made a way to deliver you from that. His name is Jesus. Can we stand together, please? Well, everybody, I guess we need to say goodbye to 2018, huh? Yeah, what a year. What a year. 2019, right around the corner. I'm looking forward to it as a really good year as we seek God's face. Doesn't mean we're not going to run into some hiccups. Doesn't mean some things that we'd rather not happen. We live in this world. You know that, okay? But I am looking forward to this coming year, and I'm looking forward to it as a year where many people, because of our testimony, come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you don't know, if you've never prayed a prayer of salvation, just go ahead and bow your head where you are. And who knows, maybe God is tugging at your heart like he did in that fictitious story about Jonathan. If that is true, I would encourage you not to ignore that. You know, Jonathan didn't, and look at where he is now. He's heaven bound. So is there anyone in here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus and you'd like to do that today? Would you just raise your hand? You never have before. Anyone? By the way, over the last couple of months, maybe even dating back to October, we've had a few people give their lives to Jesus here in this congregation. It's good stuff. God's already doing it. He's already doing it. Okay. Well, then here's how I would like to close in prayer. I would like to pray over you, over your families. I'd like to pray for the new year coming. Father, we thank you for your word. And we are continually living in a world where good is called evil and evil is called good. False teachings abound, whether it's about the Bible itself being the Word of God or Jesus being God in the flesh. We took a look at those two over the last few weeks. And especially, Lord, the fall of man and the salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's getting hammered all over the place. Lord, help us to stand upon your truth. Help us to order our lives around your truth. Protect us from the evil one. Lead us, Lord, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we pray that you would bless each one of us, our families, our children, those who could not be here today. I pray that you would bless Emmanuel Assembly of God with more joy, more peace. That you would lavish your grace on us day by day by day, and we would walk and find our strength in that grace. That the power of the Holy Spirit would flow in and through us. Lord, that we would know you better, and that we would love others as you love us. Use us, Father. Guide us. And we pray for this valley that we live in. We pray that even now you would be moving. You would be speaking to people's hearts. I hear many stories of Muslims in the Middle East coming to Jesus because of dreams that you're giving them. They don't even have an evangelist to share with them, but they're having these dreams. Father, prepare the way for us. Stirring people's hearts, as it were. So that when we have an opportunity to share, walls have already been torn down by your Spirit, and people would come to know you. You, Lord, you love us. You love them. So let your power, let your love flow through us for those who don't know you. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory in all of these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, love you guys. So good to see you. Have a great rest of your year. And when we reconvene, it'll be 2019.